Very good morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may recall that this year's sermons emphasize the themes of repentance, restoration, renewal, and revival, and that these themes are derived from the books of Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Nehemiah. These are the books that give us many valuable insights on our church theme, which is building up the Church of Christ. And just 2 months ago, we started on the fourth book, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a first-person account of how God led the people of Israel in the task of rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem. Now, we have already seen how everyone put their hands to the work, regardless of their rank or their ability. And because of the intense opposition that they faced from their hostile neighbors, they were all armed with weapons and fully prepared to fight against anyone who tried to sabotage the work. Now, in Elder Clementine's message just 3 weeks ago, we had seen how the work was disrupted by internal problems. As the people had no time to work on their farms, they soon ran out of food and money. And in order to sustain themselves and their families, they had to borrow money and mortgage their lands. And so the rich took advantage of them with high interest rates. And when the people could not repay their loans, their lands and even their children were taken away. Well, this demoralized them severely. And Nehemiah had to take very stern action against the rich. He rebuked them publicly until they agreed to return everything that they had taken and stop charging their fellow Jews high interest to show brotherly love to them. From this, we learn how important it is to love one another and to show compassion to one another as we do the Lord's work. Now, you may have noticed that up to this point in time, the focus is all on the people who did the work of building the wall. But now, as we come to chapter 6 of Nehemiah, we see something different. The focus now shifts to just one person who is involved in the work, Nehemiah. All the efforts of the enemies now seem to be targeted against Nehemiah, because if they could just make him fall, then the people would be left without a leader and their work would be severely impacted. But by God's grace, we see that Nehemiah did not fall. And because of that, the work of building the walls of Jerusalem was completed successfully. So what lessons can we draw for ourselves from this chapter? Is it only meant to teach us how to outsmart anyone who tries to scheme against us? No. If we understand what was really at stake in building the walls of Jerusalem, we will see that there were actually powerful spiritual forces working behind the scenes. On one hand, there is God who was helping his people to carry out his work of rebuilding their nation after they had been released from their captivity. And on the other hand, there are all the hostile enemies trying to stop God's people from doing his work. Now, biblical history tells us that there is a mastermind behind all the human efforts to oppose God's work. And that mastermind is Satan. Satan has been opposing God's work long before Nehemiah's time, and he continues to oppose God's work today. So we will face such spiritual opposition, even as we do the Lord's work of building up his church. The Apostle Paul has said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And therefore, as we now study how Nehemiah stood firm against the schemes of his enemies, we will gain precious insight on how we can stand firm against Satan's schemes. Now, a while ago, we saw that the highlight of this chapter is that all the efforts of the enemies were targeted against Nehemiah to make him fall. And from this, we learn that our adversary, the devil, has plans not only against the church as a whole, but against individual believers who are involved in God's work. And if he cannot succeed in making the work fail, he will do his utmost to make each worker fall. Satan is constantly scheming to disable our efforts by tempting each of us to sin against God. For if he succeeds in doing this, then our relationship with God would be strained, and we will not have that power that we need to do His work. And that means, dearly beloved, that every one of us needs to be vigilant, needs to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And to find out how we can do this, let us now read from the passage in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 19. We shall read this responsibly. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu seeth it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabiah, who was shut up. And he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And though I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Together in verse 19, Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now the passage we have just read begins with the work of building the walls of Jerusalem nearing completion. The remaining task was just to install the doors on the gates. Reading from verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. All these men were probably very much alarmed when they heard this news. And that is because it means that their opportunity to stop the work of building would soon be gone. If they failed to act now, the wall would be completed and Jerusalem would once again become a strong, defensible city. So this was now their very last chance to prevent the Jews from rising out of their sad state of affliction and reproach. So now, they must use every possible means to get the work to stop. Now, in a similar way as the work of God's kingdom is now progressing and we are now approaching nearer the end times, we can be sure that our adversary knows he does not have much time left to stop God's work. Satan will do everything in his power to subvert and destroy God's work of building up the Church of Christ. And he's constantly looking out for opportunities to make each of us fall. We therefore need to heed that warning given in God's word to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So how should we respond? When we find ourselves in the devil's crosshairs, how can we stand firmly in fighting our spiritual battles against this unseen enemy? Well, from studying how Nehemiah responded to the schemes that were devised by his enemies, we can learn at least four things that we can do in order to stand firm against Satan's schemes. And the first is to be wise to discern deception. You know, the most effective forms of deception are those that are so well concealed that it is extremely difficult for most people to detect them. And this can be seen also in what the enemies of the Jews did here. When they saw how well armed the Jews were, they now changed their plan. Now they concealed their evil motives by calling for peaceful dialogue. As Nehemiah tells us in verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." Now, this plain of Ono is located 48 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem, and is actually near to the sea, making it a very nice seaside resort for a conference. So it seems that Sanballat and Geshem were now holding out an olive branch to Nehemiah and saying, "Come, let's stop fighting each other. Let's meet together at this nice quiet retreat where we can work out all our differences in a calm and peaceful manner." Did Nehemiah believe them? Not for a moment. Look at the end of this verse. It says, "But they thought to do me mischief." With his spiritual discernment, Nehemiah knew what these men were up to. They were trying to distract him from his task of completing the wall. It would take him more than a day's journey to travel 48 kilometers to reach the plain of Ono. And then after spending a day to meet up with them, it would take him more than a day to return back to Jerusalem. And this means that Nehemiah would not be able to supervise the building work at this critical juncture. It would be delayed for more than 3 days. Now, Nehemiah may also have discerned that the outcome of meeting with them would probably be to reach a compromise by him having to give up something very valuable to them in exchange for peace. And worse still, Nehemiah knew that he would be putting himself at great risk of being ambushed and killed along the way. Through his past dealings with them, he knew just how vicious these men could be. So he wisely refused to go. And he was also wise in the way that he crafted his reply. You see, instead of openly questioning their motives, Nehemiah actually gave a very valid excuse for declining their invitation. He said, "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" Well, the work of building the wall requires him to stay in Jerusalem, and it cannot be held up for so long just for him to make a trip to the meeting place and return. So this was an entirely reasonable excuse. And if the enemies were truly sincere about wanting to make peace with Nehemiah, they could easily respond to this by saying, "Okay, let's have the meeting at a place that's much nearer to Jerusalem so that you won't have to, the work will not have to stop." But they did nothing like that. According to verse 4, they just kept asking Nehemiah again and again to meet them at Ono. This happened 4 times. And each time they did this, his reply to them was the same: "Oh no." And so by exercising spiritual discernment and giving them a wise answer, Nehemiah was able to see that they were insincere and actually quite malicious. And we too need to exercise that same kind of wisdom and spiritual discernment as we are living and interacting with a wicked world around us. As Jesus had said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now let us understand that Satan is a master of subtle deception. He knows how to lure you away from God by making the most attractive offers that seem completely harmless. And if you unwisely choose to believe him, then you will fall right into his trap, hook, line, and sinker. Now, this could actually take the form of a tantalizing job offer or a very promising career. But the downside is that it demands all your time and attention until you have no time left for God and for your family. Or it could take the form of an investment that offers huge returns, but it requires taking huge risks. Or it could take the form of a proposal to marry someone who in the eyes of the world is the right one for you, but not in the eyes of God. You know, last week many people celebrated Halloween, and many of them think it's just a harmless, fun-filled festival to dress up as witches, wizards, ghosts, and zombies. The spookier and scarier, the better. But let us not be fooled. Halloween promotes pagan beliefs and practices that are contrary to the gospel. These beliefs give a totally distorted view of the afterlife. Halloween glorifies witchcraft, evil, death, and darkness. And worse still, its practices can lead people into occultism and Satanism. And so those who are wise and discerning will have nothing to do with it. Dearly beloved, let us be aware that we are living in perilous times, in times when God's people everywhere need to be wise and discerning because of the rampant, subtle deception of the end times. The Lord Jesus has already warned his disciples, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." But being wise to discern deception alone may not be enough to ensure that we will be able to stand firm against Satan's schemes. We also need to be strong to resist evil. And this is especially needed when the forces of evil seem to be too great for us to overcome. This was what Nehemiah's enemies tried to make him believe about them. Seeing that he refused to come out to meet with them, now they put great pressure on him to do this by telling him what awful things they would do unto him if he refused to come. As Nehemiah recorded in verses 5 and 6, "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall that thou mayest be their king, according to these words." You know, unlike the four previous messages which had been delivered in sealed letters, this one came as an open letter. And that means that anyone could read its contents. I think you know what receiving an open letter means. It means that somebody is openly criticizing you and attempting to draw a public response against you. Now, open letters may be helpful if they are sent with constructive intentions, like what we read in some letters sent to the press. But open letters can be very harmful if they are sent with destructive intentions, such as disseminating inflammatory disinformation. And that is something very commonly practiced today in cyberbullying. But this was what Nehemiah's enemies intended to do to him. They wanted to bully him into giving in to their demands. "You better do everything that we say, or else we're going to report you to the king of Persia, and he will come and take action against you." So they threatened to report an alleged plot of the Jews to declare themselves independent of the Persians and to make Nehemiah their king. And they imagined that by doing this, they could now force Nehemiah into submission and stop the work of building the wall. But they were wrong. Nehemiah was not at all bullied by their open letter, since the allegations in it were fabricated and completely baseless. And so he replied to Sanballat, "There are no such things as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." But at the same time, Nehemiah realized that his enemies were now becoming much bolder than before, and that their attempts against him were becoming more intense. You see, according to the last three verses of this chapter, they even tried to make use of their relations with the nobles of Judah to intimidate Nehemiah. Tobiah was related by marriage to two influential families in Judah, and he tried to make use of this to weaken and intimidate Nehemiah into submission. And thus we see in verse 9 that Nehemiah now appealed to God in prayer. "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." You know, in a similar way, Satan will use every means to intimidate us, to bully us, to weaken our hands as we do the Lord's work. And if he does not succeed in his first attempt, he will try to use something else with even greater intensity to weaken our hands. He will sow seeds of doubt. He will sow seeds of discouragement, discontentment, and despair in our hearts. So what should we do when that happens? We should do what Nehemiah did. Turn to God. Ask the Lord to strengthen our hands. We need this strength from God to resist such a powerful adversary. At the same time, let us be careful not to become overly paranoid and obsessed about the power of Satan. You know, there are some who have imagined that there are evil spirits and demons everywhere, and that even believers have demons in them that they need to be delivered from. The spirit of death, the spirit of pain, the spirit of fear. Every imaginable problem and sickness is attributed to some demonic influence or power, to the point of building up an intense paranoia about the devil. Let us not give the devil more credit than what he deserves. We should always remember the word of God that says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We who have the Lord Jesus have all the strength that we need to resist the devil. So as Paul says, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And James 4 verse 7 tells us what we need to do whenever the devil comes. Simply submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, when Nehemiah prayed that God would strengthen his hands, he received all the strength he needed to resist the evil schemes of his enemies, which were about to get even worse. You see, since they could not defeat Nehemiah with false accusation, they now attempted to defeat him by using fear, and not just any kind of fear, but the fear of death. And this brings us now to the next fear, our next thing that we can do to stand firm against Satan's schemes, and that is to be courageous to overcome fear. You know, a person's fear of death can become so intense that he'll do anything to avoid death. Because of death anxiety, some may even refuse to leave their home. Others may panic and run to a safe place of refuge, or even commit serious crimes and sins just to escape from the clutches of death. Now, Nehemiah's enemies attempted to make him so fearful of death that he would sin against God. And they craftily used the people whom Nehemiah trusted to put this dreaded fear in him. One of them was a priest named Shemaiah, and according to verse 10, Shemaiah said to him, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee." Shemaiah tried to convince Nehemiah that there was a plot to kill him in the darkness of night, and that the only place where he could hide from them was inside the holy place of the temple. Shemaiah even claimed that God was the one who had sent him with this message to save Nehemiah's life. And Shemaiah was not the only one who was doing this to Nehemiah. According to verse 14, there was a prophetess named Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets also trying to put Nehemiah in fear for his life. With such a loud chorus of voices all urging him to run for his life and hide himself from these would-be murderers, What should Nehemiah do? Look at how he responded in verse 11. Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Now this shows that Nehemiah did not yield to the fear of death. He was not afraid of losing his life. Why would Nehemiah need to find refuge in God's house when he could find refuge in God himself? He knew that God had called him to complete the walls of Jerusalem, and thus he cannot abandon this great work now and leave all the people who are doing it just to save his own life. Now, besides that, Nehemiah knew that by hiding in the temple, he would be breaking the law of God, which permitted only the priests to enter into the holy place of the temple. If he were to follow Shemaiah's instructions, his testimony as the leader of God's people would be ruined. Later on, Nehemiah found out that Shemaiah was actually working as an undercover agent for his enemies. They had hoped to use Nehemiah's act of hiding in the temple as evidence to prove that he was claiming religious authority and had ambitions to become king. All this is mentioned in verses 12 and 13. It says, "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me." Now the words "that I should be afraid" in this verse now brings out the lesson that we can learn from Nehemiah. You see, we are now fast approaching the end times, and the spiritual conflict of the ages will intensify in the days to come. And when that happens, all who belong to Christ will be confronted more and more with the fear of death, because Satan will use this to make everyone sin against God. And if we want to stand firm against Satan's schemes, then we must overcome this fear. We must be faithful to God unto death. According to John's vision of the end times, the people of God overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So how then can we overcome this fear of death? Well, the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Dearly beloved, the only way that we can overcome our fear of death is by being delivered from the power of death. And the good news is that by dying on the cross for our sins, Christ has destroyed the devil and he has delivered us from the power of death. But only those who put their trust in Jesus are delivered from this power of death. You know, when I was young, I used to be very afraid of death. I used to be terrified whenever I thought about dying. I used to avoid attending funeral wakes or even to pass by cemeteries. But since I began to trust in Jesus for salvation, I know that when the time comes for me to die, I'll be able to go through the process of death with no fear at all. But perhaps there may be someone in our midst who is still afraid of death. What is it like to experience death? What is it like to breathe your last breath and to close your eyes for the last time in this world? Now, if you are still unsaved, you have every reason to be troubled by the fear of death. And that's because dying without Christ in your life is a hopeless end. But the good news is that dying with Christ in your life is an endless hope. So which one will you choose to have? A hopeless end or an endless hope? Now, if you want to be saved and have an endless hope, please listen carefully to what you need to do. Firstly, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true, that he is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the wrath of God. Secondly, you need to confess to him personally that you are a sinner in need of his salvation. Come to him and put your trust in his righteousness alone, and stop relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, to trust in Christ is also to commit your life to Him once and for all, with no thought of turning back. Let Jesus be your Lord and Master from now on. And then as He enables you more and more to overcome your fear of death, you'll find that you'll be able to stand firmly against Satan. Satan will no longer be able to make use of this fear to make you fall and compromise your faith. Now, up to this point, we have learned three things from Nehemiah that we can do to stand firm against Satan's schemes. The first is to be wise, to discern deception. Secondly, to be strong, to resist evil. And thirdly, be courageous to overcome fear. Now we come to the most important thing we need to do, and that is to be trusting God for victory. This is what Nehemiah did. Difficult challenges were coming against him from all directions. There was the deception and intimidation of his enemies, and then on top of that, there was the betrayal of his own fellow Jews, and then there was the terrifying fear of being killed. Despite facing all that, Nehemiah did not get discouraged, nor did he take matters into his own hands. He simply committed everything to God, and this is what we see in verse 14. He prayed, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." And you'll notice here that Nehemiah did not ask God to destroy them or to disable them, even though he had suffered so much as the target of their malicious deeds. There's no hint at all of wanting to hit back at them through his prayer. All that he asks is that God would think upon them, remember them according to their works. You know, this is so unlike what you will find when you read the imprecatory Psalms, where the writer prays for God to judge his enemies with awful calamities. Instead, we see Nehemiah trusting God completely to do whatever is right and just with them. And you know, by trusting God to deal with everyone and with everything who worked against him, Nehemiah was finally able to see the wall of Jerusalem completed. This is described in verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul, in 50 and 2 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. This 4-kilometer wall was completed in only 52 days. That's less than 2 months. And that was amazing, considering the building methods in those days where only pure manual labor was used, no machines. But what is even more amazing is that the wall was completed despite the strenuous attempts by the enemies to stop the work. Nothing could explain how this had happened except for divine intervention. And you know, it is really striking that the ones who perceived that God had done this work were not the Jews, but their enemies and the unbelievers who were living around them. So can you see how God was wonderfully glorified through this? Can you also see how this victory was achieved? It was clearly the outcome of putting trust in God. Now, in the same way, we too should trust God for victory in our spiritual warfare. We need to put on the whole armor of God, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The point being made here is that God alone can give us the victory and enable us to stand firm against the schemes of Satan. This victory is not won by rebuking Satan or the evil spirits, or by striking the people who are used by him. This victory is won simply by trusting God in prayer. And that is why the most important part of the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6 is actually prayer. It's found in verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So let us therefore keep praying until victory comes, praying not just for ourselves alone, but also for victory for the Church of Jesus Christ. And to do this, We must trust in the promise that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan has made many attempts to prevail against the work of Christ without success. He tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, but was defeated. He tried to intimidate Jesus through the religious leaders of the Jews, but failed. He even bribed one of the disciples of Christ to betray him, and thought that death would certainly destroy him. But you know, just like Nehemiah, Christ was not afraid to die. He did not yield to the threats of his enemies, and he was strong to resist all the evil that worked against him. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown that he is fully able to stand firm against Satan's schemes. And thus, Christ has won the resounding victory over Satan. And his victory now becomes our source of victory in building up the Church of Christ. Dearly beloved, this morning we have learned that we can stand firm against Satan's schemes by, first of all, being wise to discern deception, being strong to resist evil, being courageous to overcome fear, and trusting God for victory. May the Lord help us now to stand firm in the victory that Christ has won, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee that though we are weak, we are easily deceived, we are fearful, Lord, we thank You that by faith we can have victory, because Christ has won that victory for us. And so, Lord, we pray that You will grant us all grace to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, even as we are living now in the time when the devil will be actively seeking to do his work, to oppose Your work in this world. Help us, Lord, as Your people, to devote ourselves to be wise, to be strong, to be courageous, and to have that faith to trust in Thee until we reach the end. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.